The first chapter of Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. When Andrew sent out an email a few weeks ago, who wants to preach on the Psalm's greatest hits, I put up my hand and I just quickly said Psalm 1 for sure, I think because partly I just couldn't decide. Let's start at the very beginning. But also this psalm has been very, very meaningful for Fiona and I. It was a psalm that was preached before we moved overseas by Reverend John Buckle, who some of you know. And it's been like our guide that I've come back to many times. It's also one of the most visual psalms. I'm a real visual learner, and we immediately see this picture of a tree, and many of us could immediately, when we knew it was Psalm 1, we could remember the picture of the tree. But also paints two very clear portraits, two ways to live, if you like. And it most practically answers a question that I frequently ask. How do I thrive? How do I stay fresh and happy? When we arrived overseas, I started to look for anyone with grey hair, anyone that had been around quite a bit longer than me. And I see the same thing now. And I used to ask them the same question. I was hungry to learn. You've seen many, many seasons of your life. How have you thrived? How have you stayed fresh and happy? So let's start thinking about that a little bit. You guys have a lot more wisdom on this than I do. Can you just share with a person next to you or someone around, or if you prefer, if you feel too awkward sharing, just reflect. How do you thrive? Get fresh and happy. Just chat to the person next to you. There's a lot of wisdom being shared. Maybe we should just stop church right now or continue church just chatting and sharing that wisdom. It's a super helpful question to really think about. But now I want you to go a step further. Don't share with the person next to you. Just think about the Easter period. Think about since last Thursday to this Sunday, so the last 10 days. It's a great chance to rest, isn't it? Some of us have been working, running hard, and yet there is a long weekend. Good news. How do we thrive? How do we stay fresh? How do we get renewed? Where do we look for happiness? Beautiful places. We had an amazing Easter long weekend, found happiness with family and friends and camping and yummy food. But actually, when I reflect what I say, in theory, I know what I need to be doing to stay fresh and happy. I give the right answers. When I actually look at my last 10 days, there's a gap. Why? Let's come back. Let's reflect. We know the truth. But let's review our lives today to see if we're actually putting it into practice. Our behaviors and our rhythms of our life, or at least the rhythms of my life, do not always line up with what I see in Psalm 1. So this is, I think, why this is a greatest hit for me. It just helps me realign, helps me come back, and helps me ask the question afresh. Am I doing what I know I need to do to thrive and to stay fresh and happy? So I encourage you to ask that same question now as we look at this. This psalm gives the roadmap to happiness. It's a question that I think not only Australian society, every society is asking. Where is happiness? How do I find happiness? It actually clearly tells us a path to being supremely happy and content. It's telling us that this is not out of reach. This is not something unattainable. It is possible, but it all depends on where we look to find our happiness. This idea of happiness, this word of happiness, I'm taking from this first verse. Blessed. In Hebrew, this word for blessed is asher, which means this combination of happiness and contentment. You know the feeling, don't you? Oh, this is it. Blessed. So let's look at what the blessed and happy person does. But before we look at what the blessed and happy person does, it actually tells us what the blessed and happy person does not do. Look with me at verse 1. Blessed is the man, woman, person, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So the blessed man does not do certain things. There is a way he will not walk, a path she will not stand in, a seat they will not sit in. I'm no expert of poetry or literature at all. I leave that to Hannah and Fiona. But Hebrew poetry, I read, a key feature of that is parallelism. And you can see it here. Even a non-poet like me can see that. Walk, stand, sit, group it together. Counsel, weigh, seat, group it together. Wicked, sinners, mockers, group it together. It's an all-encompassing picture expressing a lifestyle that starts with walking. In step, then stopping and standing in the same way or the path that sinners take, and then settling and sitting and truly becoming and behaving habitually and ultimately leading others astray. Something we really appreciated in Arabic culture was how close to the culture that the scriptures were actually originally written in. In Semitic culture, like in Arab culture today, where you sit is critical. So here, I know some of you sit in the same seats every week, and that's important. That's important. I know, habit's important, but it's way more important than the Middle East. Where you sit actually determines your status, and it determines your allegiance. So over here, we have this tribe. Over here, we have this tribe. And at the front here, we have really, really special people. Where you sit determines your allegiance. So here, it's actually a picture of who are you aligning your life with? And if the psalmist says blessedness and happiness will never come if your allegiance is to anything or anyone other than God. It's important here to notice the prepositions. Look at it. In. Does not walk in step, in the way, or in the company of mockers. Notice it doesn't say with. I think that's important. Super important. There's no exhortation here, oh, cut ourselves off from the world. Let's go into isolation. Christians only. Let's make sure we mix with only Christians. Let's form a bubble. No, that's not what Jesus demonstrated or what this passage says. It says, don't walk in, don't stand in, don't sit in. Jesus walked with, he stood with, he sat with sinners. And we're to do the same. Now, I don't know many of you well, but some of you we've journeyed with for a very, very long time. And thank you. We thank you for sharing some of your life and modeling to us a lot of what we read in this passage. I know many of you are not sitting in the seat or standing in a path or the direction or the way of sinners. I know that many of you, most of you, have made a decision long ago to travel a road less traveled. But I wonder if there's a bit more of a subtle struggle for us here in this passage. At least for me, the first few months back in Australia, I felt bombarded. The exhortation here is to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I used to work in marketing in Australia, so I'm part of the system. But on average, we're receiving 5,000 messages a day. Do this, buy this, think this, experience this. And it's very, very easy to stumble at this point. Where we listen, where we look, oh, I'll put my roots there, oh, I'll experience this over here. The blessed, happy person does not look for happiness in the circumstances, no matter how amazing those experiences are and good those experiences are, in the products, no matter how amazing those products are, or even in people. No matter how amazing those people are. They're good things, but we can't make good things the ultimate thing. The blessed and happy person knows how to discern the messages coming to them, knows how to not be directed by the counsel of the ungodly or even the wicked. So that's helpful. That starts with knowing what we shouldn't do. Now, what should we do? The psalmist goes on. From verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Easter holidays reminded me of long car trips with my family. And some of you probably have just been on long car trips, or you could remember long car trips over Easter holidays with your families, whether you were kids or you had kids. There's a survival guide that most parents in Australia know. What do you pack? Sure, you got all your clothes, you got clean undies for the kids and everything else, but way more important than clean undies is a packet of Minties. At least that was my experience. And a kid, that's all my parents really needed, was a packet of Minties. We could drive as long as they wanted, as long as there was a packet of Minties. My sisters and I would patiently wait for an hour just for one Minty. One. And when a Minty would come out, it would be met with squeals of delight when it was time. The thing I really struggled with in the Middle East was we couldn't have any Minties. So we didn't know how to keep our kids. But then Fiona said her family tradition was a packet of snakes. So whatever it is, Minties or snakes, they're not something, when you're in the car, to be consumed quickly. No way. It's all about endurance, isn't it? Keep it going over the longest time possible. You never had to urge anyone to participate. Come on, Dean, take a Minty. No, it would be grabbed. It would be taken enthusiastically and voluntarily and delightfully embraced. And it was not only to be engaged with the mouth. The Minty went in, there was a competition in place. Make it last. But then also we would start tearing, make it as long as possible. But before we would tear, we'd also have a laugh, have a joke, look at the scenario, moments like these. You need a Minty. It would be fully engaged with this one little Minty till its last morsel. I think the Minty on the long car trip gives us a helpful picture of what the psalmist proposes here. Savor it. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Suck it. Engage with it. Experiment with it. Talk about it. Put it into practice throughout the day and the night. This is the life of the blessed man. Savor what, though? Says the law of the Lord. And maybe sometimes when people first read this, really, I've got to go back to the Ten Commandments and just say these over and over again, or read, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and just keep thinking about the laws. That I don't take great delight in that. The psalmist uses the word law of the Lord to refer to all of God's word. Meditate on it. Not only the law portion of the first five books of the Bible, but it's not just this ritual studying, it's a meditation. I'm not sure about the different family cultures or community cultures we've all come from, but what I remember about meditation in Australia when I was growing up, and even now, even more so now, it was very much an emptying of the mind. And even I've talked to my kids about what they're learning at school around mindfulness, super helpful techniques, but it's an emptying. This is not Christian meditation, friends. This is Eastern meditation, which can be helpful in its different place. But Christian meditation is quite different. It's not an emptying of the mind. It's a filling of the mind with something. With positive feelings, positive vibes. No. With the Word of God. It's the filling of our mind. It's quite a different picture from what often has been my experience of reading the Bible. Quick consumption, tick a box, ritualistic, daily, habitual, but just take it in and then run. Get on with your life. It's busy. This is a different picture, friends. This is a savoring, a sitting, a sucking, a delighting on the Word of God. How often? Day and night. The blessed man is in a practice of turning what they know to be true into 24/7 meditation. This is not a monk sitting in a monastery and isolating themselves from the world. This is actually reflecting, chewing over, engaging, and living out and responding to what they're meditating on. I mentioned before that Psalm 1's significant for Fiona and I because Reverend John Buckle preached on it at our commissioning before we moved overseas. The whole psalm has rung so true, not only due to the context we were serving in, but what we'd personally learnt from John in the years before we left. Before we moved overseas, we weren't here at Thornley. We'd spent a few years living in Petersham and the last 2 years serving at a place called Flo Harris Lodge with John and his wife Sue. Our job was to look after 50 youth from the country. Not an easy job. And what I was amazed with by watching John closely and serving with him as he and Sue were the managers of the Flo Harris Lodge was he was a man whose eyesight was failing. And now, I spoke to him a few weeks ago, would say his memory's also failing. But watching him, I watched the Word of God being mulled over constantly, flowing out of his mouth, but also flowing out of his hands and his feet as he served the youth. He could not only quote scripture for any occasion, at any time of the day, but he could actually apply it to the many challenging situations we had with these youth. He could not only quote scripture, he'd memorize scripture, but he could helpfully, pastorally, and lovingly apply that scripture to the context, whichever we found ourselves in, at any time of the day or the night. He could not only quote the scripture, but he could also help us understand the context of the whole book and the whole bigger book that it was written in. And I want to encourage those of you who have this practice like John did, this is a fruit of daily meditation. You're living it out. And it is for your benefit, certainly, but I want to encourage you, and many of you have this practice, don't underestimate the power and the impact it can have on people around you. People like me and Fiona that served alongside John, people notice, people watch, and people are blessed through your meditation. So it's not just a self-filling, it's actually filling as you fill your mind with the Word of God. It blesses and impacts other people, not just inside the church, outside the church as well. I think as part of the idea of being always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, the scripture's there, we're meditating on it, and God provides opportunities for us to speak into people's lives. Often, I don't know if you've had this experience, often when exactly something you're chewing over and thinking about for that particular time of day. There's one word that I really struggle with in this passage. One word that struck and challenged me most of all in this psalm that I've kept coming back to. It's delight. Delight. Delight is what I experience snorkeling when my kids are alongside me. It's always a beautiful experience. You hear the squeals through the snorkel. And even though you're underwater, you can still hear it. And sometimes that's my squeals that they're hearing. But I hear their squeals. And then when we get back to the beach, we would talk to anyone that's willing to listen about what we had just seen. Pure delight. But is delight the word I would use to reflect and to express what's happening when I read God's word? Well, yes. Sometimes. There are moments of delight when I read and I understand something afresh and I can't wait to share it with anyone who's willing to listen. But often, there's no delight. I don't know if that's just my journey or yours. Often it feels more like a dry duty and not a delight. Often the delight does not come immediately. The delight comes a long way into reading and I need to push through the dry duty. But delight rarely comes without the slow, deliberate meditation, which for a person who lives life on fast forward, like me, is hard. We need to slow down. And the real delight comes not when we get lost in the forest. What's going on here? And just trying to figure out what's happening. But actually when we know the big picture and we're understanding not just of the law and the commands and the words of God, but as we're reading scripture, we're actually jumping out and we're seeing the word of God who has come to us. And we're understanding everything in the Old Testament and New points to him.
who was with God in the beginning. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 7, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So it's helpful to remember the Old Testament is a shadow of what is to come. We delight ourselves in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. From his very first moments of ministry, if you think about when Jesus, I was reflecting on when Jesus was tested in the wilderness by Satan himself, Jesus set us an example to not walk in, to not stand in, to not sit in the ways of sinners or the way of Satan, but to meditate on the scripture and not just have that in his mind, but to respond with conviction. It is written. And keep walking as the ultimate example of the Blessed One. So the Psalm 1 is actually projecting and pointing us forward to Jesus. But Jesus is not only our example of how to live a happy and blessed life, he's our enabler who's actually made it possible for us to have a happy and blessed life. He's unlocked it. He took the curse we deserved so that we can actually live a life of blessing. Jesus has actually enabled our allegiance, the seat we're sitting in, to shift. So in response, we no longer walk. It's not like out of duty. It's thank you, Jesus. I no longer walk in the way of sinners. I no longer stand in the way of sinners, and I no longer sit in the seat of mockers. This is the good news we delight in. Jesus has done it all. Psalm 1 gives us a powerful picture of where the blessed are rooted, and this is what we would probably most remember Psalm 1 for. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. We've recently returned, as most of you know, from the Middle East. The mountains of the Middle East are not like the mountains of Australia. Yesterday we went for a bushwalk and spider's webs, what's all these trees? So many trees. It was beautiful, but different. We're used to going hiking over barren hills where there are very, very few trees. Or if there are trees, there are certainly not a lot of green growth to push through unless it's rained heavily. This particular place that I've taken a photo of, I used to love taking visitors there. That used to be one of my favorite places to go. We would hike over a barren, dry, dusty hill with trees whose leaf had withered, and we'd get to this tree, a series of trees along this spring. And I used to call this particular tree and a series of trees there Psalm 1 trees, and it used to be a great place to actually sometimes share with our friends what Psalm 1 actually says. It was a significant place. But what was amazing was these trees, unlike any other tree we just passed over the hill, they were able to be fully engaged with. Here, one of our friends who came from a war-torn situation was so delighted, he climbed up the branch of the tree. You can see our kids totally watching him. Climbed up to reach and to pick from the fruit of this tree, one of his favorite fruits that he hadn't seen in a long time. Any other tree would have straight snapped under his weight. It's a powerful metaphor, friends. Our tree is strong only for one reason. Every other tree in that valley could not have held his weight. This tree is strong only for one reason. Not because of the type of tree, because of the place it was planted. The roots were deep, continually being fed by the spring, the source of water. The leaves never withered away. They were green all year round because the tree was always getting what it needed. It was not a clever tree. It was a tree planted in the right place. This tree yields its fruit in season. I'd go there every few months and sometimes the fruit... I'd never even noticed the fruit on a tree until my friend found it there. I think that's helpful. The secret to happiness is not in our circumstances. The tree experiences extreme heat. Crazy heat, right? Like when we're talking sometimes over 45, 50 degrees. What tree can survive that? Extreme drought, extreme trauma. People climb on it, or people might do anything. And so might we. We might also experience times of extreme trauma, heat, and drought. There were times in the Middle East over the last 14 years, especially over the last 5 years, where we seriously questioned whether we should persevere. Times of extreme discouragement, times of extreme unfruitfulness, to the extent that we're back and I don't even feel like we've got anything to say about any fruit that we saw. But I constantly came back to this psalm and remembered that it's actually the wrong question. Is not, are we being fruitful? There will be a time to be fruitful. It's, are we being faithful? Are our roots being planted in the right place? Far more important, whether the fruit is evident, is where the roots are planted. In Psalm 1, the blessed person knows that the fruit will come in season, only because its roots are planted into the source of life itself. The tree is evergreen. Its leaf doesn't wither. Brown, dead, withered leaves that we would see as we climbed over the mountain, they're signs of death, signs of dryness. The blessed person does not have these signs of death and dryness. Their leaves are green and alive, and people notice it. I don't know if you guys have ever had the comment, like, something's different about you. They're not noticing you, they're noticing where you actually have your source of roots, and that's what they're wanting to find out. The only reason you're different, the only reason people can actually lean on you and you can support people is because your roots are in the right place. It's not because we're a special tree. It's because we are planted in a special place. And because of where the roots are, the blessed person shall prosper. This doesn't mean that the blessed person has a life that makes him rich and comfortable and free from pain and suffering. The tree has trauma. The tree experiences heat. The tree experiences storms, as can we in the experiences of our life. But in the life of the blessed man, there's confidence that God will bring forth something beautiful. God will bring forth something to show out of this. Even tough circumstances can bring forth something that will prosper. Everything true about the blessed man, stable as a tree, continual life, nourished because of where the roots are, fruitful, alive, and prosperous, is not so regarding the wicked in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Hiking in different parts of the Middle East, you would see pictures like this. Agricultural farming methods are quite different to how they are in Australia. And you'd see the chaff, the wheat or the barley being gathered, and the farmers would pick it up and literally throw it into the air. So the heavy grain would come down to the ground, and the chaff, the kernels that are of no use, the light shells around the kernels, that of no use, would just blow away down the mountain, disappear. It's quite a powerful image, isn't it? The things that are intrinsically worthless, without substance, are easily carried away. There's a huge difference between the tree that not even the biggest storm, the most howling wind, can even break a branch off. Might break a branch off, but the tree will not fall, and chaff. Until the wheat or the barley is thrown into the air, it looks great. You see it in a pile, they've gathered it together. I can't even see the chaff, and then it's thrown up, and then you see this big ball of something being blown away. Because their delight and pursuit of pleasure and happiness is not rooted in the right place, in the stream of water, the wicked have no weight. Their path leads to a completely different destination. Verse 5 and 6 sum it up. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Two ways, two outcomes. Psalm 1 is best seen as an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And verse 5 and 6 make it very clear. It maps out the whole book of Psalms. There are two ways and two outcomes. Two ways that people look for their happiness and contentment. Two very, very different outcomes. Do you notice something here about the way of the blessed? What's happened? Is that word blessed gone? The word blessed, that I said before, happiness and contentment in a Hebrew word, asher, is from the deeper root of the Hebrew word asher, which actually means to be straight, to be right, to be right with God. So the way of the blessed is to know that they are right, that they're straight with God. The righteous man will be a blessed man, a happy man, because they're feeding their happiness and receive their happiness and receive not only their happiness but received their righteousness. They've been made right. They can now stand right because of where the roots are. Pushing forward to the New Testament, we read Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's impossible to experience this happiness, this blessedness, this righteousness without being rooted in Jesus. The blessed are those who look outside of themselves for happiness, who sink their roots into God's stream of living water, and they take their identity and their straightness from what God has given them. They will not only individually stand in a day of judgment, but notice there, it's a glorious picture. It's an assembly of the righteous. They will be watched over and protected by God himself. This is such a fatherly picture here, the father watching over the children. The righteous man will be a blessed man, a happy man, because he's rooted in a source that gives him life. The wicked man, who looks for happiness in circumstances or in anything else other than the stream, will be found lacking on the day of judgment. His way leads to the devastating outcome that when the grain is gathered, it's just blown away, ultimately perishing, because he's feeding on nothing that gives him life. He is still stuck in his sin. We are nothing special. We're only special because of where our roots are planted. The way of the wicked, looking for happiness in the wrong places, far away from a stream, will become nothing more than chaff. The way of the blessed is the term used for followers of the way. In Acts, the way, people of the way, followers of the way, is used four times. Followers of the way, people of the way, are Christians. So where we is now? Someone who's actually planted or rooted in Jesus. We're not chaff which has no root, looking here or there for happiness. We are rooted, and there is power. What we celebrated on Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, that same power lives in you. That same power, Ephesians chapter 1 says, that same power that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you. That's the water. That's the nourishment. That's the power that wasn't there before. Now, friends, this is not denying how hard life is. The tree experiences affliction. Life is tough. Tragedy will happen. The tree is subject to seasons, including dry, scorching heat, savage winds, storms. Tears will come, and we won't always bear fruit. Things will go wrong. But let's make sure that when things go wrong, this is driving our roots deeper, that we're not pulling our roots up. We're going deeper to look for the source of life itself. The tree, especially when it's going through a season of dryness, what does it do? Pushes deeper. Let's make sure we do the same so we can draw out the life. You will experience pain, but as you put your roots deeper, when you meditate on the beauty of the gospel, you'll experience an overwhelming delight that you're being sustained, you're being nourished, you're being watched over by the Lord of the universe. I think it's amazing that the theme of the conference, I didn't know what's coming up on 10th to 12th of September, is going deeper, putting our roots deeper. What does this really mean? Let's not wait till 10th to 12th of September to discover. Let's explore what does it mean to truly meditate on his word day and night and to make sure our roots are in the right place. And when they are, we can be realistic and honest. Something I've noticed, and I do it all the time, but I've noticed especially in Australia, when people ask me how I am, I say I'm fine. I say I'm good. But this actually, and that's often true. But this psalm actually gives us encouragement to be honest. You can actually say, you know, it's not great. I'm feeling the pain. I'm feeling the heat. I'm feeling the pain maybe of an aging body or the pain of being under pressure at work or in my community, but I can be confident that my leaf will never wither despite this pain I feel. You have the life source. So this psalm, why is it the greatest hit for me? It introduces a height of wisdom itself, that happiness is only possible by seeking it somewhere else other than ourselves, to be rooted in the life-giving source. Now let's think about how to apply this. If my happiness, if my top priority is my marriage, if that's where I'm looking to get my contentment and my happiness, it's not enough. If my happiness, if my top priority is my circumstances, my security, my superannuation, my job, my good health, it's not enough. Same with career, same with retirement, same with time with the grandkids. It's not enough. We need to surrender trying to find happiness in ourselves or our circumstances or any other source other than a river itself, the source of life. And friends, let's be clear, this means swimming against the current of our culture. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if we're seeking happiness from our circumstances or possessions, we will get neither happiness nor righteousness. But if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what does it say in Matthew 6, 33? We will get these other things as well. So putting the roots in the right place enables the happiness to come. If we surrender our pursuit of happiness, we will actually get happiness. If we surrender our pursuit of happiness and instead pursue going deeper and getting life from the living stream itself, we will be intentional about the path we do not walk in. We'll be intentional about the path we do not stand in or the seat we do not sit in. And we'll be intentional about where we're seeking our roots deep into. We'll sink our roots deep into the stream of living water. We'll be delighting in Jesus, meditating on his word day and night. We will be blessed. We will be evergreen. We will flourish. We will thrive. And all other things, including true happiness, will be given to us as well. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge there's a gap in what we said, how we thrive, and what we would actually like to be doing. Lord, please help us to close that gap. Please help us to think about our behaviors, our habits, our rituals. We know the truth, Lord. It's so clearly presented here, and we know this picture, but please help us to live it. Please help us to put our roots deeply into you and not seek to put our roots or to try to find happiness in anything other than you. In Jesus' name, amen.